Welcome to the Kirkers Read Podcast. I'm your host, Ben Zorns. We are cresting the halfway point of the Summer Bible Reading Challenge. And if you've made it thus far, well done. Good work. Don't give up. If you've fallen behind, get back up and don't worry about playing catch up. Just start with today's reading. That's the best way to do it. The Bible will be there next year and the year after, so don't sweat it. If you happen to miss a chapter or two, the goal is to form the habit. Today's podcast, I'm joined by Chaba Leidenfrost. He is a full-time missionary, which Christ Church supports. He's an elder here at Christ Church, and his primary work is that of Bible translation, which we will dive right into after you sort of give us the backstory on your very unique name of Chaba.
Chaba, yes. Chaba, my full name is Chaba Tokba Leidenfrost. The first name is Hungarian.
Okay.
My dad came from Hungary. Middle name is Liberian because I was born in Liberia, West Africa. My father was, my parents were missionaries there. And Leidenfrost is German, so it's just all,
so
over,
you're
the,
a mutt
all over the place. Yes,
of it all. Well, just tell us, you know, the history behind how you came to translate the New Testament. So you're translating the New Testament into the Bakwe language. Which, just tell us who the Bakwe people are, where they're from, and how you sort of fell into translating the Bible into that, into their language. And I think, correct me if I'm wrong, actually developing their written language to a certain extent.
Yes. I went to the University of Idaho here in Moscow, Idaho, back in the day, and the Lord called myself and my wife to missions and to Bible translation. We started out with Wycliffe Bible Translators and are still with them today. And growing up in Africa, I was raised by a father who was a Bible translator. My dad did Bible translation. He was gifted in 8 languages. Dead languages and living languages. And I never thought I could do what my dad did, but I grew up speaking a little Hungarian, English, Bele, Pidgin English, okay. and taking French in grade school. So, and I didn't really excel in French and in English grammar. So I thought, there's no way I can't be like my dad. But it turns out I felt the call here at when a missionary came to speak here in Moscow at our church, and a missionary with Wycliffe working in Papua New Guinea, Neil Anderson, and he said, you know, you got to just go try the linguistic training that Wycliffe has, and they'll tell you whether you're gifted in that. So we tried it, and I never got better grades in my life. I felt,
wow.
And that was sort of the confirmation, and we headed out. We found out that the Bakwe in the southwest corner of Ivory Coast, Côte d'Ivoire, was one of the minority languages that still hadn't received a Bible translation. Most of the larger languages in Africa and around the world have been reached by missionaries, and usually Bible translations have been done. But the Bakwe had no alphabet, no written language. They just spoke their language. And in a survey that was done by Wycliffe back in the 70s, they were visited by Wycliffe when they were doing a survey of the languages in the country, and they requested someone to come and give them the scriptures in their own language. More on that later as we talk about maybe the Bakwe. But so that's kind of how we started. We started praying for that group, and we were assigned there. And the Bakwe are, again, in the southwest corner of Côte d'Ivoire. They're part of a larger language family called the Kru languages, and it's a tonal language. There are about 14,000, generous estimate. The censuses are hard to take literally, but and they're a group that wanted the scriptures, and so we started out there back in '88.
And your first step was to sort of learn their language and get to know them and their culture, and then. Then you've,
right.
you've come back here to Moscow to sort of do the bulk of the sort of translating work, or sort of back and forth.
Back and forth. For the first almost 20 years, we were living over there, raised 4 kids over there, and we moved into the village, built a house, learning the language, just hanging out with
fended
people.
Off the cobras.
Oh yeah, lots of that. And my wife actually written a book. About
what's
our
the name
life
of Lisa's
there.
Book?
At the Edge of the Village, available at Canon Press.
Yeah, which just has a ton of those great stories. I wish we had time to just, you could rattle off all those stories. They're great. They're sort of the classic missionary on the frontier kind of stories.
Yeah.
So, So go to elaborate on as you've worked on the translation and how that's come along and where it's at now.
Yeah, so it took quite a few years just analyzing the sound system, developing an alphabet, testing it, developing reading and writing materials and pedagogical materials for people, adults to learn how to read and write, and teachers' manuals for that, and then training teachers. We also started writing down some of the first things that we, before we got into translation, we began by recording their folk tales, audio recordings, and then transcribed those. Once we had the alphabet established, we began to distribute those and sell the folk tales to people to have something to read that was familiar to them.
Yeah.
And then we've, over the years, we're told in our training in linguistics and translation that a society doesn't become literate until they have at least 200 titles of literature available in their language, different titles. So a variety of literature for people to want to read and have a need to read, because not everybody's going to want to read the scriptures or
the owner's manual,
for
their computer.
Right. So you have to have a variety so people have an interest to read. Now, the Christians now do have an interest to read the scriptures.
Sure.
And so it was later on, maybe after, I'm trying to say, 5-6 years, then we started into a translation. And we just finished the New Testament here recently, and it's on its way, sort of in between typesetter and printers.
Yeah, so. Somewhere in Korea, right?
It's on it's in Dallas on its way.
Okay.
It's supposed to be leaving Dallas and going to Korea once they finish their formatting checks.
Okay, and then it's on the slow boat to Bakwe.
Bakwe land, yeah.
So how, as you've... I know some of your more recent trips, you've sort of been testing, walking through the New Testament, the translation with Bakwe speakers.
Mm-hmm.
How have the people responded to having the scriptures in their own language? What are some of the stories coming out of, having the Word of God in their tongue, if you will?
Yeah, Ben, let me back up a little bit.
Yeah.
The as we've been translating Gospels and booklets and epistles, we've tried to publish them right away.
Sure.
And that has given a chance for people to start getting used to using the scriptures and reading them. And recently we had a full read-through with church leaders that came together for a two-week period, and they read through the entire New Testament out loud, taking turns. And that was fantastic. Excited. People are really excited. Say,
it's like our summer Bible reading challenge on
steroids. The whole New Testament,
And then how many days did you?
It took 12 days, okay. 8 hours a day. Yeah.
Week or two.
And there's discussion along the way on the translation here and there as we're looking for input.
Yeah.
If there's anything that needed to be changed. But the excitement is really there. But backing up, when we had translated John and printed it, and we had reading and writing classes going on, and people were starting to learn how to read and write. We trained teachers. One day, an old lady was brought by one of our literacy, our teachers, supervisor. She was a chief's wife from a distant village, older. And for the most part, older people have a hard time learning how to read, especially if they've never been to school. And usually, 45, you have cataracts in the tropics as well. So you have that, and then not everybody can get reading glasses.
Yeah.
Well, this lady came to our porch, and the teacher was excited to present her to me, and she wanted to show me that she could read and to thank us for coming and teaching and analyzing their language, etc., and translating the scriptures. So she pulled out her syllabary, her primer, and started reading some of the ABC lessons, very basic see, spot, run type of things. And I thought, oh, this is great. She can read, and for some of these people, they memorize what's on the page, especially older people.
Yeah.
So I was a little dubious that she really learned how to read. But later on, she pulled out the Gospel of John out of her purse, and I could tell just by looking at it, it was soiled. Yeah. It was dog-eared on the edges. She opened it up, and she just started reading John. And tears were dripping down my face.
Doubt.
And she said, thank you so much for coming. She said she goes to a church where, because there's so many tribes that come to this church, different languages, the pastor preaches in French. And she doesn't understand a word except for maybe Jesus, which means Jesus, or Jesus, and that sort of thing.
Hallelujah,
amen, those words. But she said, now I can read what's in the scriptures. I can read what Jesus came to do and how he died and everything that happened to him. Thank you so much for coming. So stories like that have been coming in as well as people are starting to read the scriptures. And we're excited to see that get out in not only printed form, the scriptures, but we're going to be getting it out in audio form as well.
Yeah. No, we're so blessed here in the West, you know, in the English-speaking world to have tons of different translations to pick from. And, you know, in hundreds and hundreds of years of tradition, you know, whether it's the King James Version, you know, or we have this great heritage that's been given to us. And so to imagine yourself in the shoes of the Bakwe going, you know, they've heard tell of this Messiah, of this Savior. Right. But to be able to read and hear his story, the story of Jesus coming to save us from our sins, coming to save the lost sheep of Israel.
Amen.
It's just powerful to hear.
And you know, there's the Bakwe were impacted by the Harris Church, the Harris religion, which is an African independent religion, back at the turn of the 19th century into 1906-ish, 1910. The prophet Harris came from Liberia through the west, along the west coast of Africa, telling everybody to burn their fetishes and wait for the white man who will someday come and bring the Bible, talking about missionaries. Mm. And when they come, read the Bible, send your kids to school. If schools come into your area, send kids to school and so they can read the Bible and you can learn about God. And so the Harris have been waiting for this Bible. Mm. And the Harris Church is very excited about having it.
Yeah, wow. It's as if God is sovereign over history, you know, and is working all across the world in every nation, tribe, and tongue to bring the gospel to every corner of the planet.
Amen.
That's great to hear. What would be sort of changing gears here, but what would be advice for young people? You know, like you went through, like, am I cut out for this? Do I have the chops for translating the Bible into one of these maybe more obscure languages, or into one of these for one of these tribes that doesn't have the Bible in their native tongue? What would be some steps along the way that you would encourage young people in particular to begin walking down that path to pursue serving the Lord by translating the Bible into these other languages?
Well, I would say first you need to be a Bible reader yourself. Mm-hmm. Love the Lord with all your heart and feel His calling to you. To missions, and if you're gifted in the area of languages, I would say a liberal arts degree could test that, with the emphasis on Latin and the dead languages, the biblical languages as well.
Bible school. Come out of that with bald, you know, like I can't.
Right.
I can't do it. No, pull my hair out.
I think that gives a great foundation. I wish I had a liberal arts background. But exposure to language, the love for language, is probably an indication that you might have the chops for it and be cut out for it. But New St. Andrews is a great place for young people, as we've seen them come through here. Exposure to Latin, to Greek, and to Hebrew. And then testing it out with Wycliffe at a summer program where they test out, they give you some classes and do some evaluation of what your skills are and your abilities are, and make a recommendation. Usually just takes 10 days or so.
Sure. Some boot camp for Bible translators.
Right. Yeah.
Does this guy have what it takes or not? So, and that's great to hear, just that for young people, so often it's like, what is God calling me to? What's God's will for my life? And I think it's a comfort when you're able to say, well, let me dive into something, see if God's in it, see if the body of Christ around me agrees that this is maybe a calling. And if not, I'm happy to say, God, you know, direct me elsewhere and close that door and send me someplace else to do something else. But
absolutely,
to let the body of Christ come around you and encourage you or help point you someplace else.
Yeah, and that's a good point. I would say you want to make sure your elders and your church and others feel that you do have this call and the calling as well, rather than just going out lone rangering it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, give some more stories just from Bakwe adventures, Bakwe challenges. You know, the various, you know, I remember certain languages where in Africa where they'd never seen snow. So passages like, you know, he'll wash your sins as white as snow go. They scratch their head and go, what?
How do I do that?
What does that mean? You know, or, you know, they don't farm sheep or they don't, aren't familiar with sheep. And so do you translate it? Jesus is the good pig farmer, you know, somehow right, that doesn't come off, you know?
Yeah.
So just talk about some of those challenges of the translation or just the reception in, of the people of the Word of God. So.
Well, thank you. Yeah. There have been many challenges. On the spot, sometimes it's hard to pull them up and sure. The ones that I've faced and all, but, you mentioned, not having certain categories or certain languages and cultures, not being exposed to, say, camels. The Bakwe have seen them come through the area, but they rarely see them around. So they have a loan word for camel, which is almost like the French word chameau. They say samo, and that works for most people. Sheep, snow. No, we don't. The Bakwe do not have snow. It's just 5 degrees north of the equator. Hot and humid, so we don't see snow. Except that people now have Facebook
right,
accounts
right.
And
so
smartphones.
A little bit more global awareness.
Exactly, and yeah. So today.
So you're saying we could be thankful for the internet?
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely.
Oh my goodness, who knew we could even knew that was possible?
Exactly, well, it's a good gift of the Lord and can be used for bad as well. But anyhow, so we. We, for the Bakwe, for the word for snow, we're just not going to transliterate neige is in French. It's neige. Mm-hmm. And we're not going to say neige in Bakwe. That's how you'd probably pronounce it. But what they've decided to use is we had two choices. One was the powder of hail powder.
Oh, yeah.
Hail does fall,
sure.
And it's white. And the little and sometimes connected to it is just they're a little powdery. That's one thing. The other thing the other choice that we had, which actually works better in the during the reading, they preferred was to use the cold fog, cold fog, which leaves basically over there it would leave dew and everywhere, but the cold fog there leaves. Snow, and it's in the air and sort of frost and falls. Yeah, so we've done that for that. There are we've faced challenges where I'm trying to think here. For example, in the Acts of the Apostles, there are a lot of boat terminology in there. You know, for navigation and.
Sure.
The lee side of the island.
There,
well, we don't have a word for the lee side of the island. So we have to say the side of the island where on the other side from which the wind blows, right? Where the
sure.
So the side on which the wind isn't blowing, that would be the word for lee, the lee side. For a rudder, they don't have boats that have rudders. They have canoes. So to say rudder, when they lash the rudder...
Yeah.
You know, in the shipwrecking of
right,
Paul,
right.
They're, before that, they're lashing the rudder and taking down the sails. They don't have a word for sail. So they have a word for tarp, which is the closest thing. And if they saw a boat with a sail, they would say tapu for the tarp, for the sail.
Okay.
So we use tapu. And for the rudder, I'm trying to remember, I think we said the thing that directs the boat.
Okay.
And so you make up some words. Other times we just transliterate the term. For example, in Hebrews or in Revelation, there are quite a few terms there that we just end up transliterating. Trying to think of a good example. Of course, I'm not going to come up with one right now. But anyhow, what we do is we'll do a foot. Oh yeah, another word that we didn't have was vulture.
Okay.
Bakwe don't have a word for vulture.
Huh.
But the thing that they see eating carrion as a bird most often are the ravens
okay.
Come down and they're on carrion. So what we did, we used that for where you see the vultures circling.
Yeah.
There's always something, you know, there's something that's died. We used that and then we put in a footnote saying that the word doesn't exist in Bakwe and this is equivalent to in French, and then we transliterate the French there. Gotcha. So as people learn how to read and are exposed to the written word and to the internet and the world out there, these things are not, you know, they're not stupid. They're going
to,
we don't have to say pig. We don't have to use something.
Well, it's amazing just how the work you've done has expanded their world and expanded their vocabulary in a certain sense of acquainting them with other ideas and notions. And so that's, I think that's one of the, wherever the Bible is gone in history, literacy and civilization just explodes. Education explodes where the Bible goes. And it's certainly a feature. I think one of the graces that God has given to accompany the advancement of his gospel and his word are these sort of secondary blessings. Obviously, salvation in Christ being the first and foremost, but just the blessing of vocabulary and education and all these things are just these secondary blessings, these blessings upon blessings.
So, yes, very much so.
Any other stories you want to lob out there?
Boy, it has been an adventure, and I praise my wife and very thankful for her. I grew up in Africa, so going there was like going home for me. I feel very at home over there. For my wife and homeschooling our kids and living in for 10 years, the first 10 years we were there, we lived without electricity. And she came from a middle-income family, or upper-middle-class family, actually, in Chicago.
Yeah.
Her dad was an electrical engineer. And to leave that and head to Africa was definitely a call. She felt called to missions prior to us getting married, even before we were headed, before I asked her to marry me. So the call was on her as well as on me, which I think is really important. Yeah. But I praise the Lord for her and her support over the years. And she is a trooper. We went through a civil war over there and were evacuated out of the country back in 2006. And since then, we were working remotely. And then we've been back and forth since that time, kind of going in a couple times a year. And this last time for 3 months, but usually for three to 5 weeks. Yeah. And it's been exciting to see the Bakwe Church grow. When we first got there, it was just the Harris Church, which had no concept of what the gospel was.
Sure.
They didn't know what the scriptures were or what was in the scriptures, because most of their preachers were illiterate and couldn't read French, couldn't read anything. And now what I hear is that the Harris preachers are the superior in our region. He was told us recently that when he prepares a sermon for Sunday, he reads, if it's available and it's in the New Testament, he reads it in the Bakwe, and then for the mixed group, he'll preach in, sometimes he has a mixed group, he'll preach in French. Mm. But the Bakwe help is sort of like his commentary to understand really what's there.
Wow.
And that's happening more and more out there. So we're starting to see there are probably 300 plus churches, evangelical churches, spread out throughout the area now, and from 6 known Christians, evangelical Christians, when we got there.
Yeah, that's great. That's wonderful to hear. Just on a personal front, how has, you know, obviously the Summer Bible Reading Challenge, one of the goals of it is just encouraging folks to be forming that habit of daily Bible reading, or frequent, at the very least, frequent Bible reading. For you personally, how has that frequent personal Bible reading become part of your life? How has it sustained you during your years of missionary and translation work?
I'm very thankful that I grew up in a Christian family, and I saw my parents reading the scriptures every day. We have family devotions before I went off to boarding school, and in boarding school, was encouraged to continue reading the scriptures in through high school. And it's been a part of my life, continues to be, and thankful that I've been able to read through the scriptures many times and continue on with the Bible reading program. Right now, I'm at the tail end of my year of Bible reading, reading it through this year. Mm. Last year was a little different plan, where I was doing a lot faster reading and 10 chapters a day of a thing. But anyhow, it sustained us in that, I've heard it say that you become like the people you hang out with.
Yeah.
Right? And some people say, well, I can't wait to just sit in God's presence and in heaven, they're thinking. But God has told us, He is in His Word. He is here with us. And if you want to spend time with God, be in the Scriptures. You're going to be in His presence in the Scriptures. And as you are, you're going to become more and more like Christ, more like our Savior. And I think one of the things Wycliffe told us when we first went out in translation, he said, don't ever forget that you are going to be the first Bible that anybody reads. They're going to read your life. And some of the people that the Bakwe that we first met when we moved into the village are not around for the New Testament now. They're dead. They're gone. And I've kept that on my heart all these years just in living there. They're reading us. They're watching us first in how we live out the gospel in our way that we love the people. We love each other, my wife and I, and our children, and how we live as a family. So, but it's living in the Word and not just hearing it, but being obedient to it. And it's very, very important. And we've tried to communicate that with our my Peter, James, and John kind of group out there, and the folks that we have impacted, that Scripture is absolutely important.
It's not just a leaders, Christian pastors and leaders can fall into the temptation of reading Scripture to prepare for Sunday sermon, reading the Scriptures to prepare for this Bible study or that article, or or for a Bible translator, you're in the Bible the whole
all
time.
You can
say, "Well, I
don't need to. Don't need to read today.
Don't need to read today. I've done my quota. Check
exactly."
Rather than just this, you wouldn't go, "Well, it's mealtime. I think
Right.
I was writing recipe books all day long, and because I did that, I don't need to eat dinner.
Right. Right.
You still have to be. It's food. It's nourishment. So.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. That's a temptation, definitely. And I'm thankful that I've been able to remember those admonitions to be in the Word yourself. And
well, that's such a I really appreciate you making that point that we might be the only Christian someone comes across, the only gospel representative that someone meets, and so that's what I think Peter's reminder: always be prepared, to give an answer for the hope you say you have. Which means you ought to be living in such a way that shows you have hope.
Right. It begs the question.
So, and I remember hearing, I think it was John Piper sharing a story about this college Bible professor who told his class, I've been a Bible professor all these years, and never once have I heard God's voice. And Piper, in his classic, wave his arms all over the place way, says, "What are you talking about? Have you not opened the Bible up every day to hear God speak to you? Whether you're in Exodus, hearing Him deliver His people, or Matthew, hearing about the Lord Jesus and His ministry here on earth, and His passion and His death, resurrection. Have you never? I mean, that's God speaking to us.
Yes.
And I think a lot of times we want to hear, so to speak, that voice from heaven, that booming voice from heaven saying, go here, do that. Rather than saying, he's spoken to us in these last days by His Son, and He's given us His Word to guide us, to shape us, to be, like you were saying, to be that counselor, to be that friend, shaping us to become like He is. So,
amen.
Yeah. Well, any last encouragement as folks are trudging joyfully through Bible reading? Any encouragement in that?
I would say just like you started out earlier saying that if you don't have time to do all the reading you wanted to do today, it's just a matter of getting into the habit. So even two verses, if that's all you can do, if it's a full paragraph, getting the habit of reading every day, being in His Word, being in the presence of Christ.
Yeah.
And that as that habit develops, it's like I tell people that don't read the Scriptures. I say, do you get up and go out barefoot every day?
Right.
So, no, I always put my shoes on. Well, put your Bible on top of your shoes every morning.
Yeah.
Before you get up, the Bible's there. Yeah. Pick up the Bible and read that for half an hour or whatever you decide that you can do on a regular basis. Develop the habit, and then you'll decide that. And in time, you're going to have a thirst to do it more and more and be in it more.
Yeah, that's a great point. Oftentimes, forming a habit of this sort is don't set a goal that you can't achieve. Set a
realistic
goal. Do 5 minutes or a chapter, whatever it is that's attainable. And you'll find that as that habit forms, you'll naturally be able to expand that and whatnot. So, well, thanks so much for joining us. It was It's great having you here and having the conversation. We could go on and on all day with the stories you have to tell. So, but thanks so much for popping in.
You're welcome, Ben. Thank you for having me.
This has been the Kirkers Read podcast, hosted by the Christ Kirk podcast channel. Please share this episode and the previous episodes with your friends on social media. The Summer Bible Reading Challenge can be found at christkirk.com/Bible Challenge. Speaking of Bible translations, we've translated the Bible Reading Challenge into French, Spanish, German, Russian, Dutch, Polish, Portuguese, and Italian. And we're waiting on Bakwe to... Our goal, obviously, is to invite folks from around the world to just be reading their Bible, to form that habit, that discipline. So help spread the word, pun intended there. This has been your host, Ben Zorns. Peace out.